There are a lot of things in this life that you and I can get by without knowing. But I'd like to call your attention today to five things everybody needs to know. First, everybody needs to know that there is a God. The Bible does not set out to prove the existence of God, but from the very first verse accepts the reality of God. In the book of Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That's Psalm 19, 1 through 4. There's enough evidence in all the creation around us for us to be without excuse for not knowing there is a God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How do you think you got here? Who made the sun, the moon, and the stars? What's responsible for this earth and all things therein? There are those who would have us to believe that it's all the result of a big cosmic accident. The Big Bang Theory. That millions upon millions and even billions of years ago, there was a Big Bang, and over the process of years and years and years, all things evolved until you have what now exist. I don't believe that, do you? I believe, as the Bible affirms, that there is a God and that God made all things. Like Moses said in Exodus chapter 20, and then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Because of all the design that is noticeable in the creation, that argues for a divine designer, someone bigger than any one of us. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just look at the way you're made. Your ears and your eyes and your heart that pushes blood through this body. Surely, you'd not say there is no God. Everybody needs to know that. There is a God. I'll tell you a second thing that everybody needs to know, and that is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. This book that you have in your hand today is in a category all by itself. It's unique. It claims to be of God. The God that made the world is responsible for this volume. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there are a couple of things that substantiate this claim I'd like to think with you about. First of all, this claim is substantiated by its unity. The unity of the Bible argues for the fact that it's from God. This book is really not just one book. It is a collection of books. 39 in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and 27 in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. 66 in all. Written by about 40 different writers. over a period of about 1600 years, touching on a lot of different subjects. And these men were from different backgrounds, spoke different languages. Some of them never met each other. And when you bring all of their writings together into one volume, you have one harmonious work, not containing a single contradiction, discrepancy, or error. Now, it's difficult for one man throughout his lifetime to be consistent with himself. If you read the writings of men, oftentimes you'll find where they contradict themselves. Maybe earlier in their life they'd write something, and then later in their years they wrote something that was the exact opposite, contradictory. But yet when you bring all of these writings together, it's one harmonious work. You think that just happened by accident or by chance? Now, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, and in verse 21. It's unity. Tells us that God's behind it all. A second thing that substantiates the claim that the Bible is the Word of God is its fulfilled prophecy. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that predict the future of nations, cities, mankind, and the coming of the Messiah. There are over 300 detailed prophecies concerning Christ alone. Not only is it predicted as to where he would be born, Bethlehem, in Micah 5 and in verse 2, and the fact that he'd be born of a virgin in the prophecy of Isaiah, and the fact that he'd come from the family of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But it's also foretold the fact that he would die and that he'd be raised again the third day. And all of these prophecies came to pass. Just like when in the book of Acts in chapter 2, Peter could preach the first recorded gospel sermon and quote prophecy after prophecy concerning the coming of Christ and show those things had been fulfilled. And Paul could say in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 23, of this man's seed, that is David's, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And in verse 33, he announced, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. A quote from the prophecy of Psalm 2, and in verse 7. There's no other book in all the world that has the type or the extent of predictive prophecy that this book has. And so that underscores the fact that, as Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything that we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's Word. And so, you need to know, I need to know, everybody needs to know that there is a God, and this book, the Bible, is His Word. A third thing that everybody needs to know is the fact that God has a plan for saving man. This plan is needed because all have sinned. The first sin was committed in the garden, back in Genesis 3. God commanded the man whom he formed of the dust of the ground, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Genesis 2, 16-17. In chapter 3, the devil, Satan, man's arch enemy, is making his appearance in the form of a serpent. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. She saw a tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. And so she takes of it. She eats of it. She gives to Adam, her husband. He eats. And thus sin was introduced in the world. One of the consequences of sin is that it separates man from God. It did it on that occasion. As he drove out the man, Genesis 3 and verse 24. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah revealed the word of the Lord, saying, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you from your God and hid his face from you, that he'll not hear." In Romans 6 and 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The death there is an eternal death. It's a separation from God. To escape that, to avoid that, I need a plan. And God, in his grace, has made that plan available to us. And it's revealed in the gospel. The power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. The plan points out two sides. There's God's part, and then there's your part and my part. God's part involved him sending his son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when the first sin was committed? In verse 15, God said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The rest of the Old Testament talks about the seed of woman that would come, that would be victorious over the devil. In Genesis 12, to the great patriarch Abraham, the Lord said that in his seed would all families of the earth be blessed. The New Testament reveals this seed as Christ. How that in Galatians chapter 3, it is said in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." How that in Christ would all families of the earth be blessed. And in verse 29, Paul said, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." And so the Old Testament predicts a Savior to come. The New Testament reveals a Savior has come and is coming again. And that Savior is Jesus, God's Son. How that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God's part involved Christ going to the cross and dying. And you read about that in all four gospel accounts. How that he was taken by wicked hands and led away to be crucified, put on a cross, publicly humiliated, spat upon, scourged, and giving up the ghost, a soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. And Paul wrote about that blood in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And so God's done a lot, hasn't he, to make salvation available for us? But then you and I have a part that we must supply. And that involves, first of all, me hearing Christ. In Matthew 17, the Lord took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And there appeared two Old Testament characters, Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. And Peter had a good idea, he thought. He said, "Lord, let's erect here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But while he yet spake, there was a bright cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud that said, you know what it said? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear him. And so I've got to hear Christ. In Acts 3, when Peter preached at Solomon's porch, he quoted a prophecy back in the book of Deuteronomy 18 about a prophet that would be raised up like unto Moses. You know who that prophet is? Christ. And it is said in Acts 3:22, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so I must hear Christ. I do that by reading the Word of Christ. Or as the Word of Christ is read or taught or preached, by listening to that teaching and that reading and that preaching. And the importance of hearing is that that's how faith is produced. In Romans 10:17, Paul said, faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's essential that I believe. For Jesus said, if ye believe not that I'm He, what's going to happen? You'll die in your sins. John 8:24. And we don't want to die in our sins. Because He said in John 8:21, that if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. That is, you can't go to heaven that way. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. And so hearing, I must believe. Do you believe? But also the Scriptures teach that I need to repent. My part in this plan that God has for saving me involves me repenting. In Luke 13 and 3, the Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I need to know that. In Acts 17, and in verse 30, Paul said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Don't you imagine all men everywhere need to know that? What is repentance? We have a good example of it back in the day of Jonah. You remember how that Jonah was commissioned by the Lord to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire, to preach, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the Bible says in verse 10 that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And when the New Testament comments on that, it says they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did they do when they repented? They turned from their evil way to do what was good in the sight of God. That's what repentance is. A turning from an evil way to God. But also, confession must be made. In Matthew 10:32, the Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. One time the Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were various ideas. And then he asked the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You read about that in Matthew 16:13-18. And it's upon this rock the Lord said, I'll build my church. In Romans 10:9-10, Paul said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in Acts 8:37, when a man had been reading from Isaiah 53 about a lamb led to the slaughter, and the preacher Philip asked, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? He opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, here's the confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they commanded that chair to stand still, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. God's plan for my salvation involves my being baptized, which is immersion in water, as that story vividly depicts. As they came under the water, they went down both into the water, he baptized him, and came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. Romans 6:3-4 says, buried with him by baptism. That does Colossians 2 and then verse 12. And in Romans 6:5, He used the word planted. A lot of planting's been done this time of year. You might observe that when they plant the seed in the soil, they don't just sprinkle a little dirt over it or pour, but rather that's buried. It's immersed. And that's the word that's used in reference to our being united with Christ. In Galatians 3 and 27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God has a plan for saving man. And think about that. The fact that here's God in heaven above, the God that formed man of the dust of the ground, the God that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is concerned about little old me. And He has been working to bring about my salvation. And He's done everything to make that possible. It's now up to me to do my part. Having heard the word, do you believe it? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of your sins, that you might have your past sins washed away, and then be faithful, as God's plan involves the faithfulness of man in Revelation 2 and 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Or as Paul put it, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Everybody needs to know there's a God, that the Bible is His Word, and He has a plan of salvation. I tell you a fourth thing that everybody needs to know, and that is the fact that there's one body. You know, most people don't know that. Most people have been made to believe that one church is just as good as another. And join the church of your choice. Worship at the church of your choice. But the Bible that I read, the Bible that comes from the God that brought all things into existence, says there's one body, Ephesians 4:4, and identifies the one body as the church in Ephesians 1, 21 to 22, and Colossians 1 and verse 24. The church that was built by Christ, Matthew 16, 18, that's headed by Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church that was purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts 20, and then verse 28. The church that is founded upon Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, and then verse 11. The church that wears the name of Christ, Acts 4:12, Romans 16, 16. That's entered as one is baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's where the called are, Colossians 3:15. As folks are reconciled unto God in one body, Ephesians 2:16. And Christ is the Savior of it, Ephesians 5. And then verse 23. It came into existence about 600 years before Roman Catholicism and about 1,500 years before Protestant denominationalism. And one day, when the Lord returns, it's going to be delivered up to God. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And all others that have been planted by man are going to be rooted up. Matthew 15:13. There's one body. And everybody needs to know that. I'll tell you a final thing, a fifth thing that everybody needs to know. And that is the fact that there will be a day of judgment. In Acts chapter 17, Paul talked about the fact that there'll be a day of judgment when he preached to the Athenians. He said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because why, Paul? He hath appointed a day. What's going to take place on this day, Paul? In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The Bible teaches that this day, the judgment day, is as certain as death itself. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, you might as well deny the reality of death as to think that the judgment will not take place. And to realize that Death is a reality. Just pick up your newspaper and read the obituary. Visit a cemetery. Notice the funeral homes and the services and the processions that go about the streets. Death is real. And the judgment is just as real as death. It's going to be worldwide in its scope, and that everyone who has ever lived will be present. You'll be there. Everyone in this room will be there. Everyone in this building will be there. Everyone in this city will be there. Everyone in this state, everyone in the country, everyone in the world, not just who's alive now, but who has ever lived and died, is going to be there. For in the book of Romans chapter 14 and in verse 10, Paul said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, it is said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, our doings, the things that we do, our actions, can be divided into two different categories, good and bad. Right? There's good and bad in all of us, right? And those things are going to be judged at the last day, good or bad. Not just what I do or have done, but what I say and have said. In Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37, the Lord said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know who's going to be the judge on that day? Christ himself. John chapter 5 and in verse 22. And his word will be the standard of judgment. In John 12 and 48, the Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This day of judgment is going to usher in life eternal or everlasting punishment. Jesus depicted it in Matthew 25. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep represent the righteous who will pass into life eternal. And the goats, those who are cursed into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels. I need to know there's a day of judgment and be prepared for it. I need to know there's one body, the church, what the Bible teaches about it. I need to know the fact that God has a plan for saving me. I need to know the fact that the Bible is His Word and that there is indeed a God. But I suggest to you that just knowing these things is not enough. That there's action that's required. As James 1 and 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Knowing there is a God, I ought to be moved to fear Him and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Knowing that the Bible is the Word of God, I ought to be inspired to read it, to believe it, to obey it, and to teach it to others. Knowing that God has a plan for saving me, I ought to be stirred to submit to it, to hear Christ, to believe on Him, to turn from my sin, to do those things that He'd have me to do in repentance, to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of my sins, and to be faithful unto death, that I might receive that crown of life. Knowing that there is one body, how to be stimulated to want to be a faithful member of it. And knowing that there is a day of judgment, I don't want to prepare for it. And I prepare for that day by submitting to God's plan of salvation. You've heard the word today. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent? To make whatever changes that need to be made. To turn. Would you confess before men today, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you faithful? No faithfulness, no crown. It may be you've already been baptized, but you've not been faithful. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. The Bible tells us what to do about that in Acts 8. Repent and pray. That's what Simon was told. And you and I never know as to when this last day will come. Any given day could be the last day. And should this be the day the Lord returns and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged, what would we hear? You just put yourself there. I'll put myself there at this particular time. Let's say that right now the Lord should come or we should die. And that's the end of it. And now we're before God at the judgment to appear before Christ. And we're going to be judged by what we've said and not said and done and left undone. Are we going to hear Him say, enter? Are we going to go to heaven? Or are we going to hear Him say, depart? Or are we going to be cast into a lake of fire? There's no reason for any of us to leave unprepared for that occasion. And if we can assist you, don't delay. Come right now as together we stand and sing.